following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Let's go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to read the text this morning that we'll be in. So grab your Bibles and stay standing. James chapter 1, you can open your Bibles there. James 1. And we're going to read verses 12 through 18. This is the reading of God's word. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test,
in Jesus' name,
he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Well, if you're new with us, thanks for joining us. My name is Dave York, and we're glad you're with us. If you've been with us for a long time, thank you for sticking it out, right? I mean, thanks for coming back for another Sunday. After what you heard last week. So thank you. Glad you're here. You should have received a bulletin. On the bulletin's got a little connection QR code. If you put your phone on that, your camera on your phone, it'll take you to a little spot. You can tell us how you, who you are and how you got here. We'd love to connect with you. One thing I do want to say is one of the things that we're trying to do in our church to help our people is we want to worship together. We want to fellowship together in small groups. We want to grow together, and we want to serve the gospel together. And one of the great ways we're going to do that this year is through our women's ministries. And they're doing some fantastic things to help ladies become comfortable with handling God's word. And this coming September, September 19th and 20th, we are hosting another ladies' conference, and Susan Heck is coming once again. And we are thrilled to have her come. And she's going to be talking about the how. How do you study God's word? How do you get comfortable with God's word? And so mark that on your calendars, gals, if you don't mind, September 19th and 20th. I believe we're having it at the Winston Community Center. Is that right? Because it can host more people than what's at our other building. And we would love to have you come, tell your friends about it. Registration, all that kind of stuff will come out at some kind of point here down the road. But get it on your calendar, September 19th and 20th. It's kind of a big one coming up for us, all right? Okay, this morning we're going to jump back into James. And when we begin our study of James, we notice some things about who James was speaking to and writing to. He was writing his letter to Jewish Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And these were people who had come to faith in Christ shortly after Jesus had been raised from the dead. So these are relatively brand new, some of the first Christians ever in the world. And they were more than likely part of the first church in Jerusalem where this man, James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, was their pastor. But when persecution began to hit the church, they were forced to leave their church, their homes, their jobs and families, really looking for shelter all around the Roman Empire for some kind of safety because they were literally being stoned to death. James's first concern in the letter that we notice was how these dear people saw these trials they're facing. Right? And you can imagine the stuff that they're facing. Right? I mean, many are poor. They're struggling to find a roof over their heads. They're not able to fill their basic necessities of life. And James wanted them to have God's perspective on trials. Namely, God uses trials to make his people complete, lacking in nothing. And we did the sermon on that topic, on that section of scripture. We said that God uses the broken things of this broken world to make his people complete and whole. You know, we look at trials as like sometimes attacks of the enemy, rather than seeing trials are a way that God is a tool in God's hand to make his people complete, lacking in nothing. What we saw last week was that James did not want these believers to define themselves by their hardships, by their poverty, or even by their wealth. Instead, he reminded them of their true identity as God's beloved children. Something we saw last week, not to define ourselves by our subtitles, but by the main title that we are children of God. And James wanted these people to live their lives with eternity in view. He's going to say something later in the book of James that our lives are like a vapor. He's keeping eternity always on the forefront of our thinking. Now, the reason that's important is for our passage today. Because it is incredibly easy to get disillusioned when trials come. It is easy to lose sight of God's perspective. It's easy to forget our identity in Christ. And if we're not careful, we'll actually begin to question God and his character. When your spouse is unfaithful, your health declines, your bank account is empty, or your child rebels, the temptation to doubt God comes quickly. When you're in a conflict with somebody who was a friend, that now they're an enemy, when the political candidate that you wanted to win doesn't, when you're unjustly accused by people you thought knew better, it's easy to justify sinful behaviors and attitudes and call them righteous. When trials hit, friends, listen, temptation follows close behind. We're tempted to doubt God's goodness, and that begins to leave us vulnerable to deception, discouragement, and sin. And that's precisely where James goes in verses 12 through 18. And here's our big idea for today. And if you're new with us, this is kind of the idea we want to think about in this text. God's goodness gives his people confidence to trust him in trials and resist temptation. God's goodness gives his people confidence to trust him in trials and resist temptation. Now you can see why Dave said to us, you should prepare yourselves for the sermon in prayer. Because it's so important, we're going to pray again. So would you pray with me? Father, it is so easy when trials of life hit to begin to find someone to blame shift on. It's easy when there's no answers for what's happening to doubt you. It's easy to sin and then blame it on somebody else or something else. And this morning, in only the way that you can, I pray that you would not only take your character and the way that you want your people to respond and hold it up as a mirror to us, I pray that you would show us Christ. that there is hope for change and there's hope for the future. Help us to see your goodness and your work in us. In a sense, Lord, help us to take these words and hide them in our hearts so we might not sin against you. Father, we need your help today. This is going to be a challenging one for us as you hold the mirror of your word up against us. Help us to see you, our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we kind of start, I want you to keep verse 16 kind of right at your thinking, okay? Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. This is really gentle pastoring. It really is. It's gentle pastoring. It's James who had heard of the suffering of these dear people, what they were facing, probably some of the sins they were committing, and was concerned that they might lose sight of their God. It's just gentle pastoring. I can think of moments in my pastoral work where I've had to sit with people through hardship, and as they begin to verbalize things that are dangerous, to just say to them, hey, do not be deceived. When trials hit, it is easy to be deceived, which is why these verses are here to help us. These verses are filled with rich and profound theology about God's character. They are a wonderful reminder of God, of who God is and how he cares for his people. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. So keep that in your mind as we're going, because there's going to be moments in the sermon you're going to begin to justify why you did what you did, or you're going to begin to question the character of God for something current in your life, and you need to keep that verse right in your face. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Do not be deceived. And as your pastor and your friend, it's my job to just keep it in front of you. Do not be deceived, because your circumstances will lie to you. This world will say something about your God that is altogether untrue. And God's word, his eternal word, the word that is forever settled in heaven, the word that is God breathed from the living God, would say to us, oh, do not be deceived. Today we're going to see three things about God. We're going to see that God rewards, that God never tempts us to sin, and we're going to see that God gives good gifts. So let's start with God rewards. You're going to notice verse 12. And verse 12 is like a hinge verse connecting what's before it, verses 2 through 11, to what's below it, verses 13 to 18. It's going to connect external trials with internal temptation. It reminds us that steadfastness, which we've talked about before, doesn't just shape our character and make us whole and complete, but it leads to God's eternal reward. James wants us to see that in God's point of view, trials are not pointless, but they are preparation for something greater. They're preparation for the crown of life that your God has prepared for you to give you on the first second that you arrive on the other side. In connection with the verses above, James is reminding us why we should keep eternity in mind. God will give us the crown of life to those who love him and those who remain steadfast. Now, James is showing us something fascinating about steadfastness, and I hope you're seeing it as you're reading the text. You're going to notice something. In verses 3 and 4, Notice that God gives us trials to produce steadfastness. And when steadfastness has its full effect, when it's fully grown, it makes us complete, perfect, lacking in nothing. But notice verse 12, that same steadfastness is something we're to remain in, and it leads to the crown of life, which is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to his people. In other words, being perfect, complete, lacking in nothing equals the crown of life. Do you see the logic? James is saying trials will produce steadfastness when they have their full effect. All the way to the end, they will make you perfect, complete, whole. That moment will be when you receive the crown of life. It is the ultimate moment when all of the fulfillment and completeness that God has planned for his people comes true. But you're going to notice something. There is real tension in this text. And if you are observant, you're going to pick it up. You may say, well, I'm not observant, so I'm not picking up, so tell me, right? It's evident in verse 12 that God promises to give the crown of life to those who those who love him and who remain steadfast under trial. That's evident. But verses 3 and 4 tell us that trials are God's way of producing steadfastness. So here's a question. Is steadfastness a fruit or a gift that God produces in us through trials, or is steadfastness our responsibility to remain steadfast in trials? And the answer is yes. It is both a gift from God and a fruit of trials, and it is also your and our responsibility to remain steadfast. Now, here's what you're seeing. Verses 3 and 4 reveal God's work in us, and verse 12 reveals our responsibility. See, there's a real battle in Reformed theology, and there's a real battle in Arminian theology that says things like this. One says, we're fully responsible. Another one says, God's fully responsible. And the Bible actually says, no, both. And here, we're seeing all this come together. We can't remain steadfast if we don't have steadfastness. And what produces steadfastness? Trials of various kinds. But it gets even better. I mean, God has promised to give the crown of life, which encompasses everything he's ever promised to his people, to those who remain steadfast, listen, with the steadfastness that he provides. You know what you're seeing here? You're seeing how God works through grace and mercy. God has planned to give to those who love him the crown of life. He knows we lack steadfastness, which leads to the crown of life. So God provides trials of various kinds to produce steadfastness. And then when we remain steadfastness with the steadfastness he provides, he gives us a crown of life. In other words, God always provides what we lack to give us what we don't deserve. Y'all can say amen to that. I mean, that's way too good to just sit still in your seats. I mean, you know how long it took me to come up with that idea? I'm just kidding, right? God always provides what we lack to give us what we don't deserve. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Why is it sweet? Because you don't deserve it. We don't deserve that glorious grace. Yet God has given us what we lack to give us what we don't deserve. Friends, listen, we don't deserve the crown of life. You know what we deserve? the trials of various kinds. That's what we deserve. But God uses what we deserve, pain and trial, to prepare us for what we don't deserve, the crown of life. That is amazing news. James shows us once again, there is no trial wasted with God for his people. And trials are an activity of God's grace. God uses trials to produce steadfastness in us so that we can remain steadfast and receive the crown of life. Do you see the grace of God at work in your trials? See, is this how you see your current trial? Providing what you lack so you can receive what you don't deserve. In the gospel story, suffering always comes before glory. It's the way of our Savior. Charles Spurgeon would say, "How dare the Christian think that they would receive a crown of life without a crown of thorns?" God uses various trials to produce steadfastness that we are to remain in. This is the tension of God's work in his people. He gives grace, and we're to obey because of his grace. And when we obey because of his grace, God rewards. And God's people are hemmed in on every side by his grace. God's grace provides what we lack so we can utilize what he's provided so we can receive the crown of life, which only he can give and we don't deserve. So if you're in the middle of trials, listen, don't just see it as suffering. And we do that. Oh, woe is me. You're not going to believe what's happening. It's so bad, so awful. And it is bad and awful. There's a lot of terrible things happening. Don't just see it this way. See it as God's way of giving you what you lack to prepare you for what you don't deserve. God is refining you, strengthening you, calling you to endure, not in your own power, but with the steadfastness that he graciously provides. When God says, "I'll give the crown of life to those who remain steadfast and love me," God isn't saying, I'm expecting them to do something they do not have. But rather, he says, I'm going to provide for them and give to them so they have what they can remain in. At the end of this race, when we have endured by his grace, here's what's going to happen. We'll receive a crown of life. But it's not a wage. It's a gift of love from your heavenly Father. And you'll look back on your life and you'll think, all I have needed, your hand has provided. This is the grace of God. Verse 12 reveals to us God rewards. And that's so important when we get to what comes next, that God never tempts. This is why verse 12 is a hinge from external trials, 2 through 11, to internal temptation, verses 13 through 18. Because notice where James goes. He says, let no one say when he is tempted that God is tempting him. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. And then he tells us how temptation leads to sin and ultimately death. Now, in reality, there are two types of trials in this world. There's external trials that God uses from without, that God uses to produce steadfastness, mental toughness, fortitude, the ability to withstand, to endure. And then there's internal temptation that our sinful desires use to produce sin. Now, the reason James dives into this section immediately after trials is really easy to understand. Because with every external trial comes the internal temptation to sin. With every one of them. When a disagreement with your spouse goes from evidence to emotion, temptation to anger, bitterness, unforgiveness is lurking in the background. When financial trials come, temptation to worry, temptation to greed, temptation to fear is right at your elbow. Now, James is not oblivious to this. James in chapter 4 is going to pick up this idea again because James is going to talk about relationships and how there's a challenge in relationships. But notice what he does. He says, What causes quarrels and fights among you? I was quoting the New American Standard there, sorry. Is it not this, that your passions are at war, where? Within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on what? Your own passions. Notice these words, sinful passions and desires, because they're easy to respond this way. When we have a disagreement, why does it turn into a conflict? Because of our sinful desires. Is the disagreement the temptation? No, it's the trial. But our evil passions get sucked in by the temptation to sin. And James wants us to make a clear distinction. External trials come from God in order to allow us to rest in his care as trials are coming in various kinds. But internal temptations come from our own sinful desires, and he wants us to know that so we can know how to resist. And this is so important because, listen, where it gets a little hard. We know and we love, we know how easy it is to blame shift our sin onto something outside of us. And in ultimately doing that, we are blaming God for bringing it to us. We hit our thumb with a hammer and we scream profanities. Tell our spouse about it, and they do the kind of like, you shouldn't be talking like that, you know. And what is our excuse? You know, if I hadn't hit my thumb so hard. Our spouse says something to us we don't like, and we scream at them. And then what is our excuse? You know what? I never would have been that mad if you had not have said what you said. The trial, hammering our thumb, spouse's comments sent from God are used as an excuse for our sin. What's James saying? Let no one say when they're tempted to sin that God did it. Now, friends, James's and Jesus' reasoning is simple. James says God's not tempted by evil. It's not his character. Therefore, he can't tempt anyone to evil. It's outside of his character, his perfect character. He is perfectly good. He is perfectly wise. And second, James says, sin comes from sinful desires because we're prone to sin. It's our fault, not God's or anybody else's. Now that really hurts. James says each person is tempted when lured and enticed by his own desire. And that word desire is the same word for sinful, lustful desire. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. See, James puts the responsibility on the individual, not on God and not on the trial. Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. Jesus put the responsibility on the person who sinned, not anybody else. Now, friends, this is so important that we need to like apply this. We gotta make this play out in our hearts. First, realize the temptation is not the sin. The temptation is merely there to set the hook, Let me say something else about temptation. Temptation is there from God's point of view to help us see where our sin is easily enticed. That's a gift. It's like a strategy. When trial comes, temptation is not far behind, so don't be caught off guard. Just last Sunday night, after a really crazy week and lots of different meetings and various things, Jill and I were talking, and she had informed me of another situation that had come up just randomly, right? I mean, just happened during the week. She had called some of the elders and said, "Are you guys okay if I don't talk to Dave? Because I know what he's going through, and this would stress him out even more." And the guys were like, "Yeah, just it's okay." Just and so she's coming to me after a long week, and she says something, and I can immediately felt temptation to sin is right here. And I just started laughing. I said to her, "Is this not hilarious? Look how our enemy is working right now. He wants me to sin." Nope. And in my heart, trials of various kinds, and believe me, they were various kinds, and temptation was following right behind. See, God uses trials to reveal where temptations lurk. But God doesn't bring the temptation. God brings the trial, and the trial is used to help you see where your sin lies. But being tempted is not the sin. The sin happens when the hook is set. That's the second thing we got to learn from this. We got to learn to take responsibility for our own sin. Right? My own sons will know this, and my baseball players will hear this from me often. I say to them often, own your stuff. Own it. Own it. If the problem is 100% and your problem of that problem is 5%, then own your 5% 100%. Own it. Take responsibility for it. It's not because of your trial. It's not because God sent the trial. Instead, the trial is a tool of God's grace to expose sin. See, if you view your life as a spiritual battle, which I hope you do, you better be looking at your life like a battlefield. You can allow God to use trials, bring trials, to help expose where your sinful desires lurk. Now, in our home, you know, we grew up with five kids, right? And our kids, all the time, we'd hear this lingo, you know, "You are so irritating. You make me so mad." And have you ever heard that? Right? I mean, never. I'd probably say, you know, "You guys are more holy than we were." And, you know, or you say it to your spouse. And we would say to our kids often, "Listen, your little brother or little sister is not the one making you mad. They're being used by God to reveal your own sin." In other words, God brought your little sibling into your life, but didn't tempt you to sin. God's using this trial to reveal where your sin lurks. We tell our kids often, your problem is you're easily provoked and easily given to anger. Therefore, your anger is what you need to take responsibility for, not your irritating sister or brother. Now listen, I've said this before. You guys around know what I'd say. We all have chia pet sins. You know what chia pet is? You pour water on it, it grows. We all have these little chia pet sins. You pour a little trial on them and watch them grow. What is your little pet sin that whenever that happens, it immediately jumps to the top? And listen, for many of us, it can be radically different. For some, it's anxiety. For others, it's just spewing out of our mouth. You know, anger just comes out, just slander. Others, it can be we are immediately confronted with something, and to get rid of the thinking, we turn to something online that is ungodly. What is that thing that God is using to bring trial to just say, do you see your sin? It's exposing it. Your sin is your responsibility. What is God doing in the trial to expose it? Take responsibility for your sin. Confess it to the Lord and to other people that you've harmed, and own it. And this is important because sin always, sin always, always, always keeps you longer than you want to stay and always costs you more than you want to pay. Always. Always. What does James say? Sin leads to death. It's interesting what James does in the text, and you'll notice that he has these like comments, like when steadfastness is fully grown, it brings forth fulfillment, maturity, completeness, the crown of life. He does the same thing with temptation. Temptation comes from our sinful desires, which lead to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Friends, do not be deceived on this. Sin will keep you longer than you ever want to stay, will always cost you more than you want to pay. The opposite, the complete opposite of what God desires in your life is where sin wants to take you. I'm a big fan of reverse engineering things. So I'm a weirdo. I like to look at a sin and I go, where will this be in 10 years? Where will that be in 10 years? So, you know, a little soft pornography. Where's that going 10 years? Well, probably adultery, a broken marriage, a broken life. A little dabble with just a little bit of addiction. Where's that going 10 years? A moment where I just allow my mouth to just run roughshod over people. Where does that go in 10 years? And James basically just says, just try, reverse engineer your sin. It leads to death, which came from you giving into sin, which came from temptation. And temptation is just lurking in the background when trial comes, which God wants to use to make you complete, lacking in nothing. Now, friends, this is too important to miss. Because we can all think of moments, can't we, where we've improperly responded to a trial. And listen, no matter how justified or righteous you think your response is or was, here's what I would encourage you to do. Put your response up next to, let's just take the fruit of the Spirit. And let that evaluate you as a mirror of God's word to ask, was it righteous or godly? And if you realize it's not, it doesn't honor Christ, not a blessing to other people, then what you need to do is take a long time to repent and confess to God, acknowledge it, and then do the hard work, if necessary, of sitting down with people individually that you hurt with your sin and say it to them and ask them to forgive you. Bitterness, anger, jealousy, greed, hatred, gossip, slander are all produced by internal temptation that follow an external trial. And if not dealt with, those sins will lead to death. And this is the absolute beauty of the glorious good news of the gospel. I guarantee 99.9% of us in the room are thinking, ooh, I can think of 1 to 5 to 10. And for every one look at your sin, Jerry Bridges would say, take 10 looks at your glorious Savior. The good news is that Jesus was tempted just like you in every way. Yet he responded without sin. You know what that means? It means he endured every trial perfectly, resisting temptation, so that we in him can find victory over our sin. So if you see areas where you've given in to temptation, here's what I tell you. Do not sit in your guilt and condemnation. Don't stay there. Run to your Savior who was tempted in every way as you are. Acknowledge your sin to him. He will forgive you. He will restore you. And guess better, he will empower you to walk in the steadfastness that he's provided by his grace to endure the trial that he's provided. See, that's the hope that we have in the gospel. Now, we all can look at these moments and think, oh, my word, I have completely blown it. There's no recovery. Friends, that is the power of the gospel. There is a moment in time 2,000 years ago when a Savior said, enough's enough, and came and lived perfectly, died in our place, rose again from the dead, and is now seated at God's right hand where he already sees your sin. He already knows it. And as he's exposing it to you right now, confess it to him, acknowledge it to him, and ask his forgiveness, he will forgive you. And he will restore you. And he will empower you to change. Trials do not lead us to sin. Trials are used to expose our sin. Temptation is the hook. Our sinful desires latch a hold of that hook, and it leads to death. And friends, we've got to deal with it. That's the hope in the gospel. Now let's close our time by looking at our last point, which I think is important, is God gives good gifts. You'll see this in verses 16 through 18. Now remember, verse 16 is the key. It really unlocks the whole thing. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. You can see why. We started there. Do not be deceived. God uses trials for your good. Do not be deceived. God does not tempt you to sin. Do not be deceived. God is good and has given you good and glorious gifts. Do not be deceived. God is good toward his people and he will never change. See, James wrote this text to hurting people who were disillusioned. All that they'd known was gone. They doubted God's goodness during trials, and he wanted them to see how God uses trials to give us steadfastness. They wondered if God saw them as they were trying to navigate these trials, and he said, God will reward you. God sees. And they were being tempted to sin, and he just wanted them to realize, listen, temptation comes from your own desires, not from God. You can resist. But now James really wants them to remember two important things that we must never forget. Don't forget how good God is, and don't forget his work in you. You'll see this in verses 17 and 18. It's so clear. God is so good that every good and perfect gift comes from him. You know that moment, right? You're outside playing with your kids at the playground, and they're just in harmony playing with, in joy. And it's like you look at your spouse, you're like, this is heaven on earth. And then one of them punches the other one, and you're like, we're back to hell, right? You know that moment? Every parent knows that moment, right? That moment of bliss, I told Jill this one time. I looked at her, I said, every good and perfect gift come down from the Father of lights. And here they are, these beautiful, blessed children swinging in these swings and enjoying one another. And there's the devil. It happens so fast. The moment when suddenly the Lord provides something out of nowhere. The moment when the doctor says the cancer's gone. The moment when you get the email that says, you're not going to lose your job. Every good and perfect gift is from him. But James keeps on. He says, God is so morally pure, there's no sinister dark side. You realize in every person in the room, there's a sinister dark side. I've crossed some of y'all, and I think to myself, I don't want to get on the other side of that crazy. There's something crazy there. It's dark, right? My players have said to me, Coach, I know there's a dark side in you. I don't really want to go there. But there's none of that with God. There's no dark side with God. He doesn't even have a dark shadow. There's no underbelly. And listen, he never changes. His goodness is timeless. And it's over all of human history. He made a covenant to do good to his people, that he will never stop doing good, and that will never change. You can feel James in the text saying, Christian, don't forget how good God is. Let God's goodness be the lens through which you view your trials. Is that how you view your trials? But then he says in verse 18 that God has brought us forth by his own will, by the word of truth, which is the gospel, the good news of Christ, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, don't forget God's work in you. Of his own will, God's own sovereign work and decision. He brought us forth by the word of truth. He made us alive by the gospel of Christ, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And first fruits is an interesting word, because it's to be understood as the first of a crop that was always, always designated to God. What James is saying is fascinating. Christian, you were born again to a living hope by the word of the gospel and the wisdom and power and will of God to be given to God. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget it. God gives good gifts, and the greatest gift is salvation. Don't forget his work in you. Don't forget that you were brought forth by the word of his power to be given to God. Now you might say, now what does that have to do with trials? Everything has everything to do with it. When these two truths, God is eternally good, and we are brought forth by the will and his word, it sinks deep into our souls. Here's what it does. It just stabilizes you in trials. Because there may be chaos all over the place, but there's not in here. Because we know, and we know so deeply, that trials are from God to produce steadfastness, to make us complete, lacking in nothing. What the world and Satan intended for evil, God will use for good. Always. With God's grace, we can remain steadfast in our trials and not give in to the temptation to sin against God and doubt his goodness. And we will receive the crown of life that God will give to those who love him. Remember how good your God is, and remember his work in you. Our God gives good gifts. Don't ever forget it. So listen, where in your life right now do you see sin being revealed in the trial you're going through? Several years ago, as we were going through some personal things, I remember sitting with Jill and we were talking through things, and she said, listen, I just want to warn you. It will be so easy right now to slander and gossip because of what's happened to us. You can't. We can't. You can feel the trial comes, the temptation then is right behind, and it feels so justified. Where do you see in your life sin right now just being revealed by trials? And do you see trials as like a strategic work of God to just kind of, like, you know, whack-a-mole, you know, just kind of pop up a sin and go, oh, there's a sin there, right? Do you see it that way? God using it. Have trials caused you to question God's goodness? Listen, friend, if that's you, then I am obligated by the Lord to tell you what his word says. He is eternally good, and he never changes. There is no shiftiness in God. None whatsoever. He's not pulling the wool over your eyes to suddenly drop another shoe on the other side. That's not how he works. His intentions for you as his child are eternally good. In the middle of this trial, have you forgotten that you were bought with a price and you belong to God? That you are a kind of first fruit of his creation, given to God for God's glory? Why in the world would we ever choose to sin against him if that's the case? Do you see how stabilizing God's goodness is and God's work in you is in the midst of trial? It's freeing. It's freeing in temptation. You can say, no, sorry, that doesn't define me anymore. Friend, you can trust God in times of trouble. You can cling to God when you don't think you have strength. You can run to God when you are afraid. You can call upon him to resist temptation. He is your everlasting God who has given you everlasting life. God's goodness gives his people confidence, strength, endurance to trust him in trials and resist temptation. Let's pray. Now, I want us to practice what we just heard. I am sure that right now, before the Lord, God has been kind enough to reveal where you have sinned against God in the midst of a trial. This morning, I just want to call upon you to confess that to God, believing and hoping in the gospel of Christ, that when you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And right now, before your God, take a moment. Do business with God right in your seat. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's that you've doubted his goodness. Maybe you've backed away from time in the Word and time in prayer because it's been so hard and you think, what's the use? Maybe you've been angry. And you've responded in anger at a conflict with your kid or your spouse or a friend. Maybe you felt justified in slandering and gossiping about the hurt done to you or the false accusations because you want to defend yourself. And it's turned into something sinister and dark. Maybe there's unforgiveness that is lingering because you've been sinned against greatly and it hurts. And every time you think of that individual, just anger rises up in your heart. And this morning, God wants to put his finger on that and help you. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's spending. Maybe it's too much involvement in entertainment that once things hit, you just turn on the TV. You just stick your face in your phone. Rather than dealing with your anxieties and your fears and looking them in the face with the living God who will help you. Maybe this morning before your God, you just need to tell him, Lord, I've doubted you. I've doubted your goodness. I don't know how all this stuff works out for my eternal good, but I need to trust you. And I need to lean in. Would you help me? And that's just where you may be. Father, you know how easy and we are and how prone we are to sin when hard things hit. First, would you forgive us and of our sin against you. Forgive us for our anger, our pride. Forgive us for our jealousy, our bitterness, unforgiveness. Forgive us for thinking that the way we responded is righteous. And we put it under categories that you don't have in your word. And we've made things up to justify our actions. Forgive us where we say things like we're just an overprotective mama or an overprotective dad or spouse, and we've actually treated people very poorly because of our overprotection. forgive us where we have given ourselves to things that are not Christ. Maybe we've self-medicated. Maybe we've become addicted to something. Maybe it's a self-medication of entertainment. Forgive us for not turning to you to deal with our sin. And then, Father, we thank you right now that the reason we come to you at all is because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Jesus, thank you that you were tempted in every way as we are, yet you lived without sin. Where I was proud, you were not. Where I got angry, you were not. And we take our stand in your righteousness today, thanking you that you no longer look upon us with condemnation and guilt. And we ask you, Father, to not just forgive us and not just clothe us differently, but would you empower us to change? We want to be different. Lord, we want to be, when our enemy slaps us on the face, that we give them the other cheek also. We want to be people who don't just love our friends and family, but we pray and love on our enemies. We want to be people that when a moment of bitterness can arise, that we cut down the root of bitterness. We want to be people that show forgiveness in such a way that is supernatural and heavenly, that can only come from God. We want to be peacemakers in such a way that there's no sin that will separate us, because no sin separates us from you. Well, Father, thank you that you will empower us to change. Help us receive the trials as a gift from you, and help us resist the internal temptation to sin against you. And thank you that you have given us all that we need in the glorious gospel of Christ. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.